Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, as we consider the journey that is before us, we pray that we may be realistic about the dangers, but also confident that your Son Jesus is leading us. Please help us to walk by faith, not by sight, and to be of good courage facing our enemies, our temptations, and our sins with faith and conviction. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I'm driving on a road trip, maybe from Sydney to the Gold Coast or back, and sometimes I see the hills and the trees that are all around me, I sometimes imagine what it would be like to travel through that countryside on foot, not by car, on foot. To climb through the mountains, hack through the bushes, I'd carry my own backpack and tent, I'd bring my own firewood, I would take as long as I need to get home. I would do my own Lord of the Rings trilogy. And it sounds like a nice idea for a little bit, but then I come back down to earth and I think of the dangers. I think of the snakes and the spiders. The dingoes, maybe. I don't know if there are dingoes there. Maybe there are. The boxing kangaroos as well. The rain and the weather, the dirt, the long drops and falls. Australian wildlife does have a certain reputation, after all. This is Australia. There are 1,275 animals that could kill you in this picture. And I am thankful, then, for the protection and convenience of my car, which is taking me home. I wonder whether you have similar, maybe more romantic notions about what it's like to journey to heaven. Whether you imagine it's easy, maybe because you've heard other Christians say it's easy. All you've got to do is believe in Jesus. You know, it's like you just get on that cruise ship and you're set for life. You can relax and take it easy for the rest of the trip. It's all water slides and buffets from then on in. But that's not what the Bible says about what the Christian life is like. Like trekking through the Australian bush, the journey to heaven is a perilous one. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few." Now, Christians live in anticipation of a heavenly rest. This is our hope, that at the end of our journey is a place from rest, a place of rest from toil, from conflict, from injustice, from stress. But a large part of that hope is in the future. It's not yet. In the meantime, there are dangers to contend with. Are you prepared for those dangers? Do you have the right equipment to see you through to the end? The nation of Israel faced a similar perilous journey into the land God had promised them. And the Bible says that their journey is very similar to ours. And so as we look through chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, we are going to see the dangers of that journey. But we're also going to see how we can equip ourselves to go the distance on that journey. Now, we're jumping here right in the middle of the Old Testament, and so a bit of backstory is probably helpful. At the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve's sin brought suffering and death into the world. But God didn't abandon his people. He had a plan to reverse the effects of sin and bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. He chose ancient Israel as the people through whom this blessing would come. And the first step of God's plan was to establish Israel in a land that they could live in. And so God rescued them from slavery in Egypt through Moses. He gave them his laws at Mount Sinai, and he led them to the edge of the land that he promised them that they were going to inhabit. But Israel's first attempt to enter the land failed. They actually didn't go in. They were too afraid. The armies that were in the land looked too powerful for them, and they didn't trust that God was with them. And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that the generation after them would inherit the land. And so now, Joshua chapter 1, it's time for Israel to make a second run at it. This is a map of the land. They're about here. Well, wait up. Okay, laser isn't working, but they're about kind of just above that large sea at the bottom now, just across the river from Jericho. Moses has now died. Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, is his successor. And God has some words for Joshua before they step into the land again. From these words, what I want you to see is that there are two main perils for Joshua, and they're met with two different responses. They're the outside perils and the inside perils, and they're very similar to what we face on our journey to heaven as well. And so firstly, the outside perils. These are the dangers that come from outside us, the dangers that come from other people. Have a look at verses 2 to 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." If it was just land that God was giving his people, there wouldn't be a problem, right? Just walk in, Israel, and build a fence. But the problem is that this land is inhabited. The Hittites are in this land, verse 4, and that's probably a catch-all term for other nations as well, like the Amorites and the Canaanites and so on. Same way people often use the word Chinese to refer to people from Malaysia, Hong Kong, Taiwan, that kind of thing, right? These nations are all opposed to God. They're sinning against God. They don't believe his promises. They don't want to be part of God's people. And these are big, well-developed nations that think that Israel is just this little band of tribes people. And so they see an easy victory here, an easy win. Israel is fresh meat to them. Verse 5, God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." The implication of those words is that people are going to try and stand before him. And we see a similar thing in verses 12 to 15 as well, when Joshua speaks to the Transjordan tribes. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh were the tribes that chose to settle outside the land. God promised them that they liked it better there. They saw it on the way in. They liked it. God said, "It's okay. You can stay there, but there is a fight ahead and you don't get to avoid it just because you've already got your land." And so we see here that Joshua, he faces more than just spiders, snakes, and storms. He faces a country full of cities who are armed to the teeth that are ready to kill him and his people. He is outnumbered and outgunned, and he has to go through them to reach his promised land. What is Joshua meant to do about this danger? Well, God tells him three times in this passage, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, "Be strong and courageous." And Joshua's people tell him in verse 18, "Be strong and courageous" as well. Joshua is to face his opposition with confidence. He's to put on a brave face. He's to lead God's people from the front. And the source of Joshua's courage and strength is not his superior military strategy or his ability to make political deals or in the skills and training of his armies. His strength is in the promises and power of God. Alongside the call to be strong and courageous, God says in verse 5, I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, it says the same thing. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whenever God says, I am with you in the Bible, it is a guarantee of victory. It's a message to his people saying, you are unstoppable. You are invincible. Nothing will bring you down. God's power is going to be at work in Joshua and his people. And also alongside the call to be strong and courageous, God says in verse 6, you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. You see, God always keeps his promises. It's as simple as saying, God said he will give it. He's going to give it. And so Joshua's confidence is not in himself. It's in the God who is with him. It's like if you're in a basketball team, but you've never played the sport before. You're only like maybe 5 feet tall. You're facing a professionally trained team. You've got no chance of winning on your own. But on your team, you have with you LeBron James and Michael Jordan and Shaquille O'Neal and Chibi as well. Right? These guys are with you. Victory is guaranteed. You can step onto that court strong and courageous, confident you will get the win. And time and again in the book of Joshua, we will see this as this small band of tribespeople triumph over cities and civilizations much bigger than they are, improbably so, because God is with them. Joshua faces his outside opposition with strength and courage, trusting in the promises of God. But the perils that Joshua faces are not just on the outside. They're on the inside as well. They are the temptations and sins that will undermine his leadership and bring disgrace and defeat to God's people. Even this early in the Bible, we have seen this already. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the rest of Israel built a golden calf, a false idol, and they started worshipping it. About 3,000 of them died as punishment. God sent a plague on his people as a result. Later on the way to the promised land, the people became impatient and grumbled against God. God sent snakes to bite them. And even Moses didn't even get to enter the promised land himself. He only got to see it, because he didn't trust God and ask him for help when he should have. Even in our world, you don't have to be Christian for very long to find out that whole churches, whole ministries, whole Christian movements have been ruined by the sin of the person at the top. Even just in the last few years, I've heard of Christian leaders who have bullied their staff members. Christian leaders who have created fake social media accounts to harass and humiliate people online. Men who are not faithful to their wives, the inside perils are real. You know, it's been said that if the devil tempts a Christian, then one Christian falls. But if the devil tempts a Christian leader, then a whole ministry falls. And so the perils for Joshua are both outside and inside. Right? It's not a case of it's not me, it's you. And it's not you, it's me. It's both you and me. It's like what Taylor Swift sings. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. And that's why God says to Joshua that his inside life is just as important as his outside life. Verses 7 to 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you think it's a brave thing for you to read your Bible every day? God seems to think so here, because that is what he tells Joshua to do. A significant part of being strong and courageous is meditating on God's law day and night, not turning from it to the right hand or to the left, basically reading God's word and doing it. And God says that this is his recipe for success, verse 7. You will have good success wherever you go, for prosperity in verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, there is a sense in which Christians have a prosperity gospel. You know, not the crude one that you see in a lot of Christian movements, believe in God and he will automatically make you healthy and wealthy, right? The example of Jesus and the apostles being persecuted should provide ample evidence against that one. But believe in God, walk his way, follow Jesus, and God will bless you with what he has promised you. You'll be living the way that your Creator intended you to live. Well, that is true. You know, for Joshua, success and prosperity was a land to settle in, and we'll see a little bit later what this is for us. And so Joshua faces a perilous journey on his way to rest. He faces outside perils, and he is meant to meet them with strength and courage, trusting in God's promise. He faces inside perils, and he is to meet those also with strength and courage as he sticks to God's word. But how does all this relate to us? You know, what should we take away from this? Well, it would be a mistake for us to think that the promised land for God's people is still the nation of Israel, as some Christians do think this, and they think that the church should be specially concerned about maintaining the borders of Israel according to the Old Testament. I don't think that's what the Bible says, because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, in the New Testament, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." In Joshua chapter 1, the promised land was called God's rest. It was meant to be a rest from battle, a rest from toil, a rest where they lived in good relationship with God. But Hebrews is saying here that that promised land for Joshua was not actually rest. It was just a preview of the heavenly rest to come. And now that Jesus has come, now that he has died for our sins and risen from the dead, the destination of our journey is not a piece of land on this earth, but a new heavens and a new earth. That is what we are heading for. That is where we are going, where we are journeying in. And the land of Joshua and the nation of Israel, the land that they settled in, is just like a stopover on the way. It's like Coffs Harbour on the way to Queensland, or Albury Wodonga on the way to Melbourne, right? It is rest, but it's not a real rest. But like with Joshua, we have outside and inside perils on our journey to heaven. There are outside perils, people who oppose us. So Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think especially Christians like us probably have to be a little bit careful when we talk about persecutions. Some Christians are very quick to play the persecution card whenever they feel bad about something, right? A non-Christian looked at me funny, I'm being persecuted. The evangelical historian Paul Matsko has said that conservative American Christians are not just the least persecuted religious community in the world today, they're arguably the least actually persecuted religious community in all of human history. It's not a big jump to say the same about Australian Christians as well. We want to be grateful for the freedoms that we do have as Christians, which a lot of other countries don't have. But at the same time, even in countries like ours, there is still opposition. Philip Jensen from Campus Bible Study at UNSW has preached, the Bible says that every Christian will be persecuted, but it doesn't say when you'll be persecuted, or how much you'll be persecuted, or by whom you will be persecuted. I think it's also important to note that many Christians actually avoid opposition, actually avoid persecution, because they're not actually working to convert people. It's because they're not going and making disciples of all nations. But that's an activity that all Christians should be involved in, and that is the activity that gets the most opposition from a world that doesn't love Jesus. It tends to be that activity that rubs people the wrong way. And when people try and do that, like I have heard reports of Christians who have lost their jobs because they spoke about Jesus in the workplace too much. Christian groups that have been effectively muzzled in universities and in schools because they're not allowed to teach that God gets angry at sin and that he punishes sin. And even this year, laws being introduced that limit what we can pray for with regard to people's sexuality and gender. Now, you may not face punishment for those things. It's not guaranteed that you will, but what is guaranteed is that you will face something like it. Can you be strong and courageous when that happens to you? Jesus certainly was. When he was opposed, when he was arrested, tried, and crucified, he did not lie or hide the truth. He didn't flee. He scorned the shame of the cross. And he was raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God as a way of showing that that is the way that people following him should live. We are meant to run that same race that Jesus ran, knowing that the worst that people can do is hurt our bodies, but nothing can hurt our souls. Jesus says to us the same words that God said to Joshua, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Has the world around you intimidated you into silence? Has it muzzled you or stifled you from making disciples? Would you describe your Christian behavior in the world as bold, as strong, as courageous? Or are there other weaker words that you might use? Are you living and acting and working like Jesus is with you? Like you are going out in the power and promise of God? Like Joshua, we face outside perils and we face them by being strong and courageous, knowing Jesus is with us. But just as dangerous as the outside perils are the inside ones. Those temptations to sin. Those spiritual compromises that we make. Those habits that we rationalize or ignore rather than put to death. And there is great danger in those as well. The Bible warns very strongly about the danger of falling away. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The writer to the Hebrews warns, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. God gives his people assurance of heaven. You're going to get there if you believe in Jesus. But he also gives people assurance of the way to heaven, which is through a life of reading and following God's word, meditating on it, not turning from it to the right or to the left like it was with Joshua. They did a study once on pastors who had committed adultery. Across the board, the researchers noted three common threads along all these people who did it. One, they thought it would never happen to them. Two, they had no real accountability with fellow Christians. And three, they had all stopped reading their Bibles. Right? There is that triple disconnection from reality, from community, and from God. And on the flip side, good news, the American Bible Study did a study recently and found that people who read their Bibles regularly scored higher on categories of human flourishing. People who read regularly were happier, they were healthier mentally and physically, they were less lonely, they had better character, they had more stable and purposeful lives as well. And you make the biggest jumps in quality of life if you go from reading your Bible once a week to several times a week, or if you go from reading several times a week to more than four times a week. No, it's almost as if keeping to God's word makes your way prosperous and gives you good success wherever you go. So is the Bible your lifeline? When you think about your journey to heaven, do you see the word of God as essential to that journey? Or do you think you can get to heaven without it? Because you won't make it without the word of God. The Bible doesn't give specific commands about when or how you should read the Bible, only that you do. At this church, we've got people who read it first thing in the morning. That's what I find helpful, because if I don't do it first thing, I'm probably not going to do it for the rest of the day. Other people read the Bible on their way to work, on the train. Other people use an app to get daily notifications of Bible verses and devotionals. But however we do it, it's important that we do. We face our inside perils also by being strong and courageous, connected to the Word of God. The journey to heaven is not an easy one. We all face perils from both the outside and the inside. But God gives us the roadmap to take on our journey. Against the outside perils, we are strong and courageous, trusting that God is with us and that He is stronger than any opponent. Against the inside perils, we are also strong and courageous, keeping to God's word, trusting that our obedience to it is our success and prosperity and life. If you are hearing this and you know that you are veering away from God, you are veering away from that journey, then this is the time for you to come back. To come back to trusting and obeying God. To come back to His word. And the great comfort that we have is that God always welcomes us back. He is with us wherever we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouraging and inspiring words to Joshua before he and your people entered the promised land so many thousands of years ago. And Lord, we pray that we may take them to heart today. Lord, as we face these outside perils on our journey to heaven, as we face people who oppose us, perhaps at some point in our lives, we pray that we may face them with strength and courage, knowing that they might be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Knowing that you are with us and that you will deliver us and bring us through any sort of trouble. That you will raise us from the dead to be with you. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that we may be confident in the way that we face people who disagree with us. Lord, against the inside perils, we pray that we may believe, that we may have an awareness of that real danger that faces us should we fall into sin. And Lord, we pray that therefore we may be people who hold to your word, who meditate on it day and night, who do not turn from it to the right or to the left, who walk in faith and obedience with you. And Lord, we pray that you may keep your promise that as we do that, you may give us success and prosperity wherever we go, as we walk in your ways. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.